Well, good morning again. Let's spend some time in the Word, shall we? Anybody know this character? It's Zacchaeus. Now, how do we know it's Zacchaeus? Because he's up in a tree, right? He's up in a tree. You know, for years, we used to read Bible stories to the kids, and in the children's Bible stories around Zacchaeus were always kind of curious to me because they kind of always ended with, you know, Zacchaeus was in a tree, and then Jesus came up and said, Zacchaeus, come down and stay with him, and then you'd move on to the next story. And I thought, well, there must be kind of more to that than that. So I thought, you know, I was reading through the gospel again and said, let's spend some time seeing what Jesus was doing when he was talking to Zacchaeus. So if you have your scripture with you, you're going to turn to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to start in chapter 19, verses 1, and we're going to go through 1 to 10. I would encourage you again, we want to put the text up here, but we want the text to be in your hands too. So take a moment, open the text if you have it, so you can be looking at it. We'll read through the story and then maybe offer up a word of prayer. Well, Jesus entered into Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's going to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray. Father God, we enter into your presence with humility. We thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that your spirit will be present in us. We pray that your spirit will speak to us and that we'll take and be molding us, and that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts as we spend time in your word will magnify your name. Make us more than just listeners of the word, but make us people who respond to the word. So we entrust ourselves into your care and keeping. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now the scene opens with Jesus passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. See, he had determined he was going to go to Jerusalem. And so Jericho was along the way, and he's making his way through. He's not planning on necessarily stopping, at least that's what it appears. And he was probably surrounded by a large group of people. It seems inevitably he was always followed by a large group of people, his disciples, and a sundry hanger-oners. As they came into Jericho, there was a man there, and his name was Zacchaeus. Now, it's likely he would have been fairly well known, and it's also pretty likely that he was not very well liked. See, he wasn't very well liked, most probably because he held a rather distasteful position. He was a tax collector. That means that he had a contract to collect taxes from the people on behalf of the Roman government, that occupying force that most in Israel wished would just go away. Now, it could be lucrative work because the common practice was to collect taxes higher than what the Romans required. And then they would skim the extra. The tax collector would skim the extra off of what he collected to make a living. And because he was a chief tax collector, he may well have had responsibility for other tax collectors. And if that's the case, he was likely extorting money from them as well. You know, taking a little from them, a little from the people he was collecting from, and all along the way, he had become wealthy. Now, we're told that Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was, but the crowd was large enough, and he was short enough, that he couldn't see him. After all, the children's song says, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. So he couldn't see. I'm sure you can imagine him, you know, around the edge of the crowd. I'm going to pay for that later, you know. Doing this. doing this. It reminds me of when my kids were little, we would take them to some show or event, you know, and they'd gather up and they'd kind of fill their faces in the cracks in the crowd, you know, trying to see what they could see. But if they couldn't see what they wanted to see, what they inevitably would do is I'd feel a tug on my pant leg. And that meant, "Dad, hoist me to your shoulder." Again, another thing I'm paying for. So up on my shoulder would go, and then they would take turns. You know, everybody would have a turn on my shoulder, and eventually Karen would do it. And so just like my kids, Zacchaeus wasn't going to stop. See, he wanted to see what he had come to see. He wanted to see Jesus. So he decided, rather than do this hopping thing, and since there was probably no one he could climb on their shoulders, he decided to run ahead and climb a tree to get a good look. Now, we're not told exactly why he wanted to see Jesus. Maybe he was just curious. After all, there were a lot of people like that, Herod being one of them. See, Herod didn't really care who he was, but Herod did want to see Jesus because he wanted to see him perform a miracle. He saw him as kind of a traveling magic man. So he was going to, he longed to see Jesus, and there were others who did the same. But because he made the decision to run ahead and climb a tree, it would seem that there was something more driving Zacchaeus than just curiosity. I say this because Zacchaeus was a man of wealth, and he was a man of certain authority as a tax collector, and certainly he was a man of some status in Jericho, whether liked or not liked. And yet, he ran ahead and climbed a tree. Two things that no self-respecting, wealthy Jewish man of the day would have done. It just wouldn't have been acceptable. It wouldn't have seemed proper. So, he was willing to trade away a certain level of dignity, perhaps even risk some more public ridicule, even more than he probably had the disdain of others. And he did that just to see Jesus. And this reminds me that there are people today who are still looking for Jesus. But along the way, they face some obstacles. See, sometimes they want to see Jesus, but they're ashamed of what they've done, or they're ashamed of what they're doing. And so they want to see Jesus, but they let that obstacle get in the way. I don't want to hear what he may say. He may condemn me. Sometimes the obstacle is what they've gained. See, over the years, they gained wealth, and they gained status. They've got authority or privilege or whatever else it is that's captured their hearts and they uplift themselves with. And they want to see Jesus, but those things stand as an obstacle because, quite frankly, Jesus may say, "I'm not so sure they need to be the center of your life. Sure, I want to do that." Sometimes the obstacle is what we've been taught. We may want to see Jesus, but, you know, quite frankly, over the years, we've heard from our family and friends that it's all nonsense. We've been stuffed full of all kinds of tradition and religiosity, and so we're not so sure we can overcome that obstacle. We want to see Jesus, like to know maybe more about him, but I don't know. I don't know if it's worth the risk of leaving aside my family and friends. But Zacchaeus, he wanted to see Jesus. And though his first attempt failed, he was willing to run ahead and climb up a tree. Now, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And so he came down at once and welcomed him. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of sinners." So eventually Jesus came upon Zacchaeus up in the tree. Now this is a scene I really would like to have seen. And I can imagine that the crowd was surprised when Jesus stopped and called out, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Now, if you're like me, you have probably wondered how Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name. Perhaps it was divine enablement. Remember when earlier in the scripture, when Jesus sees Nathanael at a distance, he sees him, he says, there is an Israelite of good quality right there. There's a true Israelite. And Nathanael's amazed. How do you know me? Or maybe Jesus heard the name from the crowd. After all, I'm sure that there were people who saw this guy in a tree before they got there. Okay, can you imagine this phalanx of people? They're making their way through Jericho, and people are looking ahead, and they see a guy in the tree. Okay, that's odd. You keep moving along, and then all of a sudden you realize that guy is that wealthy guy, tax collector guy, Zacchaeus. And then they recognized who it was when they got a little closer, and word must have passed around. It's kind of like when I worked at Mohonk. You know, when I worked at Mohonk as a younger man, celebrities would come and stay at the mountain surreptitiously. But you know, it wasn't that long before everybody knew who the celebrity was, what their name was that they were registered under, where they were in the house, what room they were in, when they had dinner, and where you could find them on the golf course if you just happened to have to go to the golf course to get a picture. All under the weather, all under the radar, you see. So I'd imagine it's similar to that in Jericho. But no matter how Jesus came to know Zacchaeus' name, the thing that so strikes me, the thing that catches my attention, is that Jesus calls to Zacchaeus, the tax collector, the extorter of money, the wealthy guy. See, Jesus saw beyond the quirkiness of the moment. Yes, there is a guy in the tree. He saw beyond that. And he recognized that there was a story there. There was a need there. Have you ever been driving down the road? Have you ever been driving down the road and found you see someone walking along the road that looks out of place? Have you ever seen someone with a tux walking down the road? As you drive by in a storm, you say to yourself, there's a story there. I don't know what the story is, but there's a story there, right? Well, there was a story there to Jesus. This man was up in a tree. And it must have rattled Zacchaeus to have Jesus actually call him by name. And it reminds me that Jesus interacts with us personally. He knows my name. He knows your name. Think on that. He knows your name. And he recognizes me. He doesn't look at me first for what I've done. And often it doesn't work that way in the world. See, people are known for and by their weaknesses. But Jesus sees beyond all that. He doesn't see me as Wes the self-entitled. He doesn't see me as Wes the ungrateful, Wes the prideful, Wes the impatient. He sees me as his beloved son. He sees me as his precious child, the one he died to save. He sees me as whole, and he sees me as pure and free, because that's what he's declared me to be. He doesn't see you for your wounds. He sees you for his imputed righteousness in you when you've received him. And I picture him lifting your chin. Say, look at me. Look at me. I know your name. And not only did Jesus call out to Zacchaeus and acknowledge him and accept him, but he went even further because he put a stamp on that acceptance by saying, I must stay at your house today. Now, the force of that statement is really quite remarkable. Because to stay in someone's house and to share a meal with someone was to announce that you were in fellowship with them, that you were not only received by them, but were in right relationship with them. So Jesus was saying, I not only accept you, Zacchaeus, but I choose to be in fellowship with you. You see, Jesus not only accepts us, but he allows us in his graciousness, by his presence, to abide with him, to fellowship with him. He provides for us the ability to fellowship with him as a mark of our acceptance. And notice if you will, Jesus says, I must stay at your house today. He doesn't say, it would be nice to stay at your house today. Or, I had a thought, I'd kind of like to stay at your house. He says, I must stay at your house. You see, he's announcing that this encounter with Zacchaeus, this opportunity with Zacchaeus was no chance occurrence. It was part and parcel of God's plan for Jesus while Jesus was in Jericho. It was part and parcel of God's plan that Jesus would come in contact with Zacchaeus. Just one more reminder of the truth that it's God who initiates the relationship with us. It's God's plan that he came to know you. It's God's plan who desires to get up close. It's God's plan to be in fellowship with you. And yes, Zacchaeus did. He ran to see Jesus. But it was Jesus who had to call to Zacchaeus. And it was Jesus who invited Zacchaeus into fellowship with him, not the other way around. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes that we think that we actually called to Jesus and that we actually created this opportunity to have fellowship with Jesus. But how wrong we would be. It's Jesus who does the calling. It's Jesus that does the empowering into fellowship. And that would be good for us to be reminded of. And in response to Jesus' call, Zacchaeus obeyed, and he came down immediately, and he gladly welcomed Jesus to his home. What a wonderful response. What a fantastic response. Obedience followed by thanksgiving. Good stuff. You see, Zacchaeus, he had wanted to see Jesus, even going so far as to run ahead of the crowd and climbing up a tree, making himself look foolish in the eyes of his peers. And given that he was a tax collector, my guess is that he was thinking that the best he could ever hope for was a better view of Jesus. The best that he could possibly hope for was maybe a glimpse of Jesus as he went by. Yes, indeed, I saw the man with the beard. I saw him go by. Kind of like me seeing the president. When President Clinton was here in town, I wasn't a particular fan of President Clinton, but it didn't really matter. I wanted to see a president. And so I decided that I'd grab myself a set of binoculars, and I went up to across in the restaurant where he was staying, and I stood there along with a crowd of other people just to get a glimpse. I mean, just to get a glimpse. Can you imagine? I mean, and the only thing I really got a glimpse of was a couple of Secret Service agents who decided because I had binoculars they got up close to me. And I knew they were Secret Service agents because they all had the ear thing and they were all talking to each other, you know. And I just thought, I'm not alone. Not alone. But anyway, I wanted to get a glimpse of the president. All I expected was a glimpse. Can you imagine if as the motorcade got by, he opened the door and said, Wes, how are you? Hop in. I would have been like, woohoo! This is fantastic. Check this out. Yeah, I rode with the president. All right. I don't want to talk about it. I'll let you talk about it. I imagine that Zacchaeus just thought, if I could just get a glimpse. But Jesus had another plan. Jesus was there for a reason. And if you look down at verse 10, the reason's pretty clear. The reason is to seek and save the lost. And reaching out to sinners, regardless of their particular flavor of sin, brought Jesus joy because it was the will of his heavenly Father to do so. Regardless of the obstacles that they thought stood in their way, he was there for Zacchaeus. He was there for people like Zacchaeus. He was there for me. So Jesus calling out to Zacchaeus would have been more, I would imagine, than Zacchaeus could have ever asked or imagined. No wonder he responded with gratitude. The hope to just see Jesus was met with the unimaginable acceptance and fellowship. And how did the crowd respond to this incredible development, this incredible scene? Well, they responded like they always do. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of sinners." That's what the religious do, right? "He's gone to be the guest of sinners." When I think of muttering, I think of my dog Teddy. We call his muttering grousing around our house. We have a grousing dog. So when I show Karen any level of affection, if I give her a hug or I say, "I love you, I'm going to kiss you," the dog will come over and stand at her feet and go, tail wiggling the whole time. See, because Karen is her person, is his person. And his expectation is no one should give her attention except the dog. It doesn't meet with his expectation. Well, it's not really that different when the crowd sees Jesus respond to Zacchaeus. When he acts in ways that they don't appreciate, When Jesus does things that they don't expect, they mutter. Let's pray we're not mutterers when we see Jesus at work. Shouldn't be that. Do you know what he's done? And it's easy to talk about Jesus coming to seek and save the lost as a theological truth. That's easy to do. It's easy to talk about these things. But sometimes when we actually see God at work, when we actually see someone being merciful to someone, someone who's willing to reach out and seek and save the lost, someone that we don't think necessarily should be on the list of people we're seeking and saving or attempting to have them see Jesus Christ. You know, the tax collectors, the cheats, the pornographers, the adulterers, and the profane, all those people that we would rather just cast aside, people that are just too filthy. No, those are the people he came to seek and save. He came for those who were ill. He didn't come for the clean. He came for those who had a need. And we find ourselves muttering. I mean, do you know what the person did? Do you know what the person is like? They'll never change. How can you be seeking after them? We should be wagging our fingers. And all the while, we seem to forget that God's mercy was poured out on us. He was poured out on us. And we're changing. Oh, but maybe. Maybe we think we're different. Maybe he was able to work in us because, well, we weren't that bad to begin with. You know, and if you find your mind going there, I would suggest that you're cheapening God's grace. Because what you're saying is that, you know, I really wasn't that bad off, so he didn't really need to do all that crucifying and bleeding for my sake. I'm not that bad a person. Now, maybe for them, but for me, a simple beating would have been fine. That would have paid the price. And when we do that, we cheapen grace because we say that cross, that was too much for me. I didn't need that. But the truth is, I did need that. And the truth is, you did need that. Because your sin is reprehensible to God. Your sin is repulsive to God. It stands in contrast to who God is. And it must be paid for, and it was paid for by his blood. If your heart takes you to that place where somehow you didn't really need the cross so much, well, then I would humbly request that you think again and stop muttering. And the word says this, "But Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." So while others muttered about Jesus, Zacchaeus, out of the overflow of his heart and with thanksgiving, responded by declaring that he would give half of his possessions to the poor and by making restitutions to those he had cheated. And let's notice that he went to see Jesus, but he found his Lord. Isn't that neat? He went just to see Jesus. I'm going to get a glimpse. And now he's saying, Lord, something's changed in that man. And just as his Lord had generously received him, Zacchaeus responds in a lavish display of thanksgiving. And he goes way above and way beyond what the law would have required of him. In that day and age, giving away 20% of your resource, that was considered crazy lavish. To give away 50%? Well, just plain nuts. And the law had only required that he make restitution and maybe add a fifth more to it in some cases. But to pay back four times those he had cheated. Wow. These are the signs. These are the symptoms of a man who's met his Lord and wants to give back out of the overflow of his heart. These are the fruits of repentance in keeping with repentance that John the Baptist spoke of and called people to. It's really quite amazing. And here again, we're reminded of a truth. When we come to understand that we have been accepted and we're forgiven by Jesus, And we're brought into fellowship with Jesus. The love that has been shown to us will overflow in us. And it'll be demonstrated in and through our lives to others. It will be quite natural. The more you understand what Jesus has done for you, the more you desire to want to mimic him. The more you desire to want to do the things that he would do. So we look and we say, just as Jesus poured himself out lavishly, just by recognizing this man Zacchaeus, how lavish an act that is to welcome this tax collector into his presence. You see how Zacchaeus is mimicking his master in his gratitude. He's mimicking his master in his lavishly making right what has been wrong. But, whoever believes that they have been forgiven a little, well, instead of an overflow, it'll be a trickle. It'll be a trickle. Because I wasn't really saved from all that much. So I can hold on to what I got. So Zacchaeus went out to see Jesus. And now because Jesus sought him and saved him, receiving him and calling him into fellowship, Zacchaeus had found his Lord. And he was a new man. A newness demonstrated in the desire to be made right with others and to renounce his dependence on his material possessions. And the scripture says this. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to the house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And Jesus recognized the fruit of Zacchaeus' new life as the evidence that salvation had come to his house. It wasn't the cause. It was the evidence. And that this salvation was because Zacchaeus, even Zacchaeus, was now a son of Abraham. Words that Paul will later echo in Galatians 3, verse 7. He said, because those who have faith are sons of Abraham. All who have faith in Christ are the true sons of Abraham. And this salvation and the fruit that comes from it is the result of God's mission that the Son of Man, Jesus, should come to seek and save the lost. And this mission to seek and save the lost was also Christ's passion. It was a passion that he passed on to his disciples when he told them to go and make disciples. It's yet another reminder that as followers of Jesus, my passion should be my Savior's passion. Just as Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, we are to love Jesus. Just as we have been loved by Jesus, we are to love others, as it says in Philippians chapter 2. And we love others best when we are doing the work that he has called us to, that is to seek and save the lost, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to go beyond the walls of our own comfort, to go beyond the walls of the building, to share the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason we do that is because it's our master's passion. It's for that reason we have been set in this place. It's for that reason we're planted here in the Hudson Valley to be the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. Not to just stay seated in the tree. So Zacchaeus was in fact a wee little man. And he did climb up a sycamore tree, just as the song says. So when the song comes to mind, sing away. You're singing truth. But the story is so much more than about Zacchaeus. It's a summary of the elements of Jesus' earthly ministry to seek and save the lost. A story that was going to be coming to a head as he continued on to Jerusalem and to his death on a cross and eventually his triumph over death on his resurrection. A day that we're going to celebrate very soon. In the story of Zacchaeus, we see a man who was sought, he was saved, and he was changed. And we're reminded that there are people who are still seeking Jesus, even though there are many obstacles that might stand in their way. And we should remember that Jesus can overcome any obstacle set before people that might keep them from seeing Jesus. So if Jesus can overcome any obstacle that might be set before others for them to see Jesus, let us not put any obstacle in the way. Let us not be the ones that lay out the obstacle. Let us be bold in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that all may hear and come. And as part of Jesus' ministry to seek and save the lost, we're reminded that Jesus interacts with us personally. He knows your name. He knows my name. And he doesn't see you as you deserve. He doesn't look at you for what you've done, but for what he has declared to be true about those he has called to himself. Don't call yourself an idiot. Don't call yourself, you know, by derogatory names. He calls you by your name. He says you are mine, a precious, beloved child in the household of God. And we're reminded that Jesus not only accepts us, but he also enters into fellowship with us, allowing us the privilege of abiding with him as we walk in obedience to his commands. And we're also reminded that a changed life, propelled by gratitude and thanksgiving, is to be the result of us having been sought and saved. A changed life is the natural overflow of the work that he's done in us. The newness of our life is evidence to the world around us by the changing of our lives in accordance with his plans and purposes. And lastly, we're reminded that it was Jesus' passion to do the will of God. And that will was for Jesus to seek and save the lost. And it's what he told us to do. Go and make disciples of all the nations. May the mission be our mission as well. So I thank God for the story of Zacchaeus. I'm so thankful he told us about it. I look forward to meeting Zacchaeus in eternity. It's going to be a fun conversation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And we pray, Father God, that you are uplifted and glorified in it. And we pray, Father God, that as we think on it, help us to be people. Help us to be people that you called us to be. Help us to be those folks. Help us to entrust ourselves to you. Be reminded that we were sought after, we've been saved, and we've been changed. And let us seek that for the world around us.